this morning, and I've tried to go fast to this service, and luckily I normally talk real slow, and so we went really fast this morning. That was funny. And we're in, cause I got a lot in this message. It's kind of a big message, and I want to get to a lot of the Bible, and so I'm in Genesis chapter 50 this morning, and I wanted to be able to get through this morning's message, so I kind of flew through everything this morning faster than normal. So we're getting a little early start. I won't bore you with the message, but it does have a lot of information. This morning we'll talk about the biblical balance of free will and sovereignty. The biblical balance of free will and sovereignty. Genesis chapter 50, and I'm going to start at verse 16. It says, "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." So basically, Joseph's brothers are with Joseph now, they know who he is, and they're afraid Joseph's going to kill him. And they said, "Dad said, be nice to us and forgive us." And verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the depth of it, Lord, as you go into a little bit of depth of it today. And then thank you for the practicality of it. And Lord, we have many people with many backgrounds, many ways of thinking, many battles, many thoughts in their minds and burdens this week. And Lord, we have a great need that only the great God who knows each one of us and watches and knows our thoughts individually can meet all those needs. And so we pray you do that, Father. And I pray that you'd powerfully speak. I pray you'd help our minds to not be confused, but see with clarity the very essence of who you are and how you work with mankind. I need help. I can't do it without you. So I pray now and ask in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher now and help us understand in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of debate on this subject among Christians on what's called Calvinism and Arminianism. You can turn that fan off whenever you're ready, Dave. It's fine. Just wanted to get a little air flowing there. Calvinism and Arminianism is what they call it. I don't call it that because I want to call it a Bible terms and kind of something more you can understand. Calvinism and Arminianism are old phrases that come from theological debate with spiritual leaders of the past. John Calvin was a spiritual leader who brought out the thought of Calvinism, we'll call it. And then Jacobum Arminia, he was a man who brought out Jacobus Arminius. He was a man who brought out what they call Arminian theology. The difference is Calvinistic theology basically says that God chooses things and God's sovereign in charge of everything. Arminian said God invites, but man has a choice and man can choose these things. That's the basic debate, and it's been going on for many hundreds of years. And they sit around for many wasted hours in seminaries debating these things. And they should be going out and telling people how to be saved and fixing lives. But they do those things and debate over these things. But it is biblical doctrine. Arminianism of us choosing, I'm going to call that free will, so you'll understand it. And so it's what it is biblically. And Calvinism, which is God chooses everything, we're going to call that sovereignty because that's a good Bible word that God uses. And I'm going to explain how these interact and which is right and which is true. And we'll start at this verse and we'll read a lot of Bible on these things. John Calvin was not a Calvinist. His followers brought out a lot more doctrine and said, well, if this is this, then this must mean this and this must mean this. And if God is sovereign, then he must choose everything and he must know everything. And so we mustn't have a choice. And they took his doctrine way farther and he never believed what they believe. But there are Calvinists and who are very strong Calvinists who think everything that happens is just God's ordained plan and you don't have any choice in it, and it's going to happen. And there's five parts to this theory, and these five parts is called the TULIP theory, because the T-U-L-I-P is an acronym. And T is total depravity. And that is saying that mankind is so sinful, they're totally depraved, and can't even choose to be saved or do any right or have any right desires because they're totally depraved. That's the first part of that theory. You on the TULIP is unconditional election, which means God chooses who is saved and who is lost, and you'll not have any choice in the matter. It's unconditional. It's chosen by God, and that's done. The L is limited atonement, which means Jesus only died for the elect, is what they call them, the people that are going to go to heaven. God chose some for heaven. God chose some from hell. And the ones that are going to heaven, Jesus only died for those people. And that's limited atonement. I is irresistible grace, which just says that God is, you cannot resist God calling you. And you, if God calls you, you're going to do what he calls you to do. And you can't say no, it's irresistible. And you'll be saved whether you don't have any choice. God says, you're the one I want to be saved. And now I'm choosing you to be saved. And now I'm telling you to. And you say, yes, sir. And that's irresistible grace. And P is the preservation of saints, which means that you're preserved by God. You can't ever be lost once you're saved. And it's already ordained. It's already done. It's already finished. It's all God's choice. That's the TULIP theory. When people like to debate this stuff, which is a waste of time, they like to say, I'm a 2-point Calvinist. I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I'm a 4-point Calvinist. I'm a 1-point Calvinist. I'm a no-point Calvinist. And they do these things and do those things. And so the Bible has teaching on this. The Bible's clear on this. And the Bible says what the truth is. So what's the truth, Pastor? And which one is it? It's both. It's both. The TULIP theory is made up by man. That theory will cast aside because most of those things aren't true. But God is sovereign. We see in this verse, real simply, in Genesis 50, you're going to see both. And the whole sermon is going to be based on both of these truths are true. And that's going to be the whole sermon because it's very important you know both of them are true. And this verse right here, just this one verse, I'm telling you, I could read thousands of verses that show you both of them are true. This verse, one verse, verse 20, shows you it's true. Joseph talking about his brothers. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. That's the will of man. They took Joseph and were going to kill him and threw him in a pit. He says, you thought evil against me. They threw him into the pit. But God meant it unto good. That's God's sovereignty. Right there in the verse, you see men made some choices. They chose to abuse their brother. They chose to throw him into a pit. They chose him to sell him to Egypt. And God said, I see that. That was bad. Now I'm going to kick in my sovereignty and I'm going to make it a good thing and work it together for good. And in that passage, you have both. Because in the Bible, both of them are everywhere. And they are not mutually exclusive. They aren't mutually exclusive at all. Sometimes you'll find God is completely sovereign. He takes a situation and says, I'm going to do this, and nothing you do is going to stop it. And sometimes you see God say, you know what? You don't want me? You don't want me involved? Have your own devices. And the Bible says God leaves us to our own devices. God gave them up. It says in Romans 1. And sometimes God is not involved in a situation at all. And sometimes God is controlling the situation altogether, completely. Both of these are true. We see both. Both free will and sovereignty are biblical. Let me show you just in another story. This is one story where both of them are there. Let me take you to Exodus and just show you briefly. And boy, I just had to pick and choose here how to show you both of them are in the Bible. And by the time we're done, you'll understand how wonderful it is that both of them are true and how important it is that we interact with them properly, that God is both sovereign and man has also a free will. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 7 verse 3. All right. Who is going to harden Pharaoh's heart? God. That sounds sovereign, doesn't it? God hardens someone's heart. And God says that I will do that. And then it says it happened. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Sovereignty, very clearly. No debate about it. God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and then he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he said he did. Chapter 8, and just show you again, and there's a lot of passages just in this story we could show. Verse 15. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart here? Let's read it again. Verse 15. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh. One time it says God hardened his heart. One time it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. We see both in this story. Verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Now I can show you many more verses where God said, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. I can show you the verse where it says, it's more common actually that God says, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Both are true. Both of them happen in this one story. In Joseph's life, God's sovereignty controlled it and made Joseph where he's supposed to be, yet his brothers had the free will to go and cast him into a prison, and God just did that. Another good story in the Bible that shows it, Jonah. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. And Jonah disobeyed God. If God is totally sovereign, people couldn't disobey him. Jonah went the other way. He went to Tarshish. He went and got in a boat out of God's will and left God's will. And what's the Bible say? God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah had the free will to disobey God, and God said, sorry. Jonah had the free will to leave God, and God had the free will to say, no, I want Nineveh saved. And you know what? Nineveh is going to be saved, and Jonah, you're not going where you think you're going. And a whale swallowed him. God, by the way, God said God sent a storm. God sent the whale. Then the whale brings him back and spits him up on the ground and says, go to Nineveh. By the way, I'd obey that time. So here, what do we have? Jonah disobeying God with his free will, and God saying, no, this is too important. My sovereignty is kicking in. I want that city saved. He goes to Nineveh, and he says a very short sermon. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this whole city. And a whole city repents. Why? God had prepared the city for Jonah arriving in his sovereignty and drew them to him. Yet Jonah had his free will. And we see, again, both things. Then Jonah's a grump and is grumpy about the whole thing. Free will. In other words, in stories in the Bible and in life, you will see free will and sovereignty both at work. And they're both in the Bible, and they're both true. Let me take some more passages. I'll talk to you more about it. We see this a lot of times. I mean, now I'm going to take you to Romans, because Romans has a lot to say about both these subjects in one continuous passage. But we cannot read all these passages, but let me take you to Romans 8. If you want to know about sovereignty and free will and see them all together and see them talked about very clearly, especially the sovereignty of God, read Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. They're very strong in the sovereignty of God. And there's a lot in there. But also, in those chapters, it's very strong in the free will of man. Romans 8. And I'm going to note you one verse while we're reading through this that's real important. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. That's a sovereign God. Anything that happens to me is in the sovereign God's hand, and it'll work together for my good if I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's sovereignty. Nothing can get through without God allowing it. That's a sovereign God. And we know, and verse 29, in whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow is if there's one word in this entire lesson that you need to know, it's the word foreknow, because it changes, it shows how God works. God has foreknowledge. In other words, God knows what's going to happen on your ride home today. God knows what's going to happen in 100 years. God knows where you're going to die and where you're going to be buried. And God knows everything. Because he has foreknowledge, he can do sovereign things. In other words, he knew Joseph's brothers were going to throw him into a pit and then sell him to Egypt. So he planned on it and worked the whole plan out so Joseph would become the number two in Egypt and save his family. He did the whole thing. He knew the whole thing was going to happen. He knew the choices we made, so he made a plan according to the choices. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's a good sovereignty word. To be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we know who's going to get saved, and he goes the whole process and finishes the process of salvation, and it's done. Because he knew you were going to get saved. So he worked the whole thing out. I'll give an illustration of that a little bit later. Romans chapter 9, and Romans 9 and 11 are the biggest sovereignty chapters in the entire Bible, that God chooses things. Verse 11, for the children being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not by works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's a lot of sovereignty there, and a lot of God's choosing there. You see that pretty clearly. Verse 15, and he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said of Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's a lot of sovereignty there. God chose Pharaoh to show his power. God chose people. God has his election, and he chooses in a lot of circumstances. Chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, and verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, and eyes that they should see, and ears they should not hear, unto this day. And again, we could read a lot of these passages. You see this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 says, elected according to the foreknowledge of God. So, in this passage, in Romans 8, Romans 9 and 11 are especially the biggest chapters in the Bible on the sovereignty of God. God chose Israel. Period. And he says, that's my nation. It's going to be my nation. I chose him. And then he tells him, it's not because you're special or anything. I just chose you because I'm God and I wanted you. I chose you. And forever, Israel's God's nation. To this day, you mess with Israel, God curses you. Why? Because he chose them. He chose those people. Why did he choose them? I don't know, but they're God's people. And they are. And God just chose them because God is sovereign. However, right in the middle of Romans chapter 9 and chapters 9 and chapters 11 is Romans 10. You know what Romans 10 is? A completely free will chapter. Matter of fact, if you think that they aren't exclusive, then the Bible's going to contradict itself, because it just said chosen and God chose, and now Romans 10. What verses are we reading? The whole chapter. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty obvious. Whoever wants to can be saved. He says, and shows their choice, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 8, what saith the scripture? The Lord is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is a word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Later in the chapter, how shall they believe if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear except someone be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? Why would they need a preacher if God's sovereign? He can just, poof, you're saved. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, we have an impact on whether somebody gets saved. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The Bible says they that turn many to righteousness. Why would God say we turn anybody to righteousness if we had nothing to do with it? The Bible is full of the free will of man and the impact of man. Know that they which convert a sinner from the error of his ways. Why would it say a person who converts a sinner from the error of his ways if it's just all God's choosing? Shall cover a multitude of sin. It's all over the Bible. Romans 10 is right between Romans 9 and 11. Look at Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says you need to give your body to God. Chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now watch this. Here's both. You obey the authority. Why? For the power, there's no power of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Do you see right here is both? Let me ask you a question. Do you have the ability to choose to speed in your car? unless you drive a Volkswagen van, okay? You have a right to speed in your car. You can choose to do that, right? But you understand that you will be going against God's ordained authority. Again, the will of man can choose to fight against the ordination of God. Sovereignty, free will. Romans 9:11, absolutely. Romans 10 and 13, absolutely. I was talking to Calvinists one time, and they said, you know, let's look at Romans 9, look at this. And they read the verses to me and said, see, look at that. Isn't that obvious that God is sovereign? I said, yeah. He said, oh, I thought you believed in free will. I said, I do. Well, it's right there. Sovereignty's right there. I said, yeah. I said, now you want to read Romans 10? Well, we don't need to. It already says God is sovereign. I said, maybe they're both true. He looked at me and sat there for a long time, real quiet. And I said, if you want to talk about Romans 9 and 11, yes, God's sovereign. I said, if you want to focus on those, you're going to be way over here on the sovereignty side. If you don't want to read Romans 10, that's fine, but you'll be way over here and you'll say God is sovereign. And you'll be right, God's sovereign, but you'll miss half the Bible. I said, I know some people who really like to focus on the free will side and they don't think God has anything to do with their life, and they think everything's just luck and circumstance and chances, and they're way over here. And they're wrong too, just like you are. Because both are true. And I said, can't you see that people have a choice in the Bible? Isn't that just stop your doctrinal position. Isn't that obvious? Well, yeah, of course. They're both true. They're both true. The best passages right here are Romans 9 and 11 for the sovereignty of God. And then one of the best passages in the Bible for free will is right between the two, Romans 10. John 3:16 is a real good passage for both. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God knew we were going to sin, so he sent his Son Jesus to die for all of our sins. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever means anybody, should not perish but have everlasting life. Obviously, God knew we'd sin. He died for those sins. Obviously, God also said whosoever will may come. They're both true, both interact, and both are important. And if you understand both of them, you'll understand how God works, and you will get that. Sometimes God chooses in life, and sometimes God invites. Paul was chosen. He said that many times. Paul did not have anybody witness to him. Paul was walking on the road, and God said, Paul. And he says, I was chosen for the foundation of the world to be an apostle. You don't see Paul saying, Lord, I would like to accept you as my Savior. God met him. God chose him to write scripture as a certain man, and God chose Paul. God chose Israel. Many are called, few are chosen. And God chooses some. There's no doubt about that in the Bible. God chose Joseph to save his brothers. God chooses. No problem with that at all. Yet a whole bunch of times, you see somebody pursuing Jesus. And they chase him down and said, will you heal my son? Will you do this? The centurion sends a servant and says, just speak the words. You don't even need to come into my house. And the Bible says Jesus marveled at his faith. Why would Jesus marvel if Jesus just chose for him to have faith anyway? But Jesus marveled at his faith because he sent somebody to Jesus to have him healed and to have the servant healed. In other words, it's all over the Bible. Sometimes Jesus goes and chooses his disciples, and sometimes they lower a man through the roof choosing to have Jesus heal him. And Jesus marveled at their faith because they made a choice. Because both of those things are in the Bible. The most common relationship, you want to understand it in the Bible, and the interaction of these two, because that's what it is. There's an interaction of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. The most common thing in the Bible to understand it is the two words that go together in the Bible. The word is if and the word therefore. The Bible does that over 300 times. If. God starts off with that, and he uses the word if. I'm sorry, not therefore, then. The word if and then is over 300 times in the Bible. Read the book of Deuteronomy. It's all it is. If you choose to do this, then I will do this. For example, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If my people will pray and humble themselves, then I will heal their land. The if and the then are all over the Bible. God comes with an invitation and says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And nothing can stop this because I will work this out. But if you do this, and if you won't do this, then I won't do this. Over 300 times, if and then go together in the Bible. And all of those are saying, if you'll do this, then I will do this. If you'll do this, I will do this. If you'll do this, I will do this. This side over here is the sovereignty of God. This side is the if. And there's some things that come before that, and we do that. Let me illustrate this in a real simple way in my life. Sometimes I'm sovereign, and sometimes I'm free will. We have a date every week with our family. And sometimes I say, everybody get in the car. We're going to Black Bear. And off we go to Black Bear. And sometimes I go in the house and I say, where do you guys want to go today? Am I a sovereign God or a free will dad? Both. Sometimes I choose. Sometimes I let them choose. Sometimes I invite people to do something or ask somebody to do something and they don't want to do it. And I can have a response to that. I'm not God. I don't know everything. I don't have all the foreknowledge, but sometimes I choose, we are going to do this. And sometimes I say, what do you guys want to do? God, and by the way, if they want to do wrong, then bad things happen. And if they want to do right, good things happen. And we see that very common. That's the most common thing in the Bible is the if and then, if and then, if and then going together. The best proofs in the Bible of sovereignty, and again, I'm just showing you right now, and we'll just make it practical in a minute. Best proofs of each in the Bible, sovereignty. The best proofs in the Bible of sovereignty are very simple, prophecy. God said, Jesus is going to come, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, these are his two family lines who come from. He'll be born like this, and he'll live this way, he'll die this way, he'll look like this, he'll be sold for this much, the money will be used to purchase this. All these things, every detail of Jesus' life, the sovereignty of God brought a couple together in Bethlehem. The end times are the sovereignty of God. You know what? There's nothing going to stop. The mark of the beast is going to happen. Israel's going to sign a 7-year treaty with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come to power. It doesn't matter what we try to do. We need to stop the Antichrist from coming to power. It ain't going to happen. It's already been written. It's in the Bible. There's no stopping it. God has that sovereignty. Armageddon is the sovereign ordination of God. They can say, look, the Bible says we're going to go to Armageddon and God's going to kill us there. Let's not go to Armageddon. You're going to go there. It's going to happen. God's sovereign and he's already told it. And prophecy, God's 100% right and it will happen. That's obviously and very clearly God is a sovereign God. That's going to happen. Best picture of free will in the Bible? 2 Peter 3:9, God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. If God was completely sovereign, everybody would be saved. God says he would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. How about just a lot of verses? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will can drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God is very mean if he's sovereign and nobody has a choice. And he says, but if you want to, you can. It's like me saying, anybody want $100, just come to me, and you can have $100. And then you come to me and say, you're not one of the ones I chose. That is so ungodly and unbiblical. Watch God's invitation, Revelation chapter 22. God's closing the Bible with free will. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I want to say this. The Bible starts off with Genesis, say you can eat every tree you want, but don't eat this one. That's free will. And he ends up in the book of Revelation with whosoever will can come to me. You have obviously free will in the Bible. If there is no free will, then you might as well not ever go witnessing again. They're already chosen. It's already going to happen. And if I don't go, they weren't meant to be saved anyway. If there is no sovereignty, you might as well not pray because God can't control what happens anyway. But there's both. And God doesn't choose most people. And most revival won't happen if we don't choose to pray, but God's sovereignty has the power to bring revival. And God might touch your heart to pray for revival, and if he didn't touch your heart, you wouldn't want revival, but he touched your heart, and you can say, yes, I'm going to pray for revival, or you can say no and not pray. And revival won't happen, and many people won't be saved. But a few people that God absolutely chooses for whatever reason will. Because there's a few people that God just chooses. He chose one brother. He chooses certain people. He chose 12 disciples out of all those people. And for some reason, he chose Judas, who's going to betray him because he's sovereign. Both of them are there. A key is God's foreknowledge, for whom he knows. Let me illustrate this with foreknowledge. I didn't get saved until I was 16. God knew I wanted to be saved and say yes. There is no way I should have been alive till I was 16. I did too many stupid, crazy things. Yet because God knew I was going to get saved, he kept me alive. He moved. Isn't this strange? My mom didn't like harsh weather. She lived in Boise, Idaho. Boise, Idaho is harsh weather. And all of a sudden, I guess it was 1975, I think it was. I should check the weather records. They had the worst winter and the hottest summer. And Boise gets both of them. All in one year. And she says, that is enough. I am leaving. I can't take the weather here anymore. She was poor. Her car wouldn't start. It was too cold. And in the hot, she was dying from sweat. And she's like, I cannot stand harsh weather. I'm moving to Oregon. So she applied and she got a job at a 911 dispatcher. She was a dispatcher in Oregon City, Oregon. And that's where she moved. Wasn't a Christian. Didn't pray about it. Just happened. She landed that job for Clackamas County Fire and Dispatch. We moved to a house, 13227 Rosebery Avenue, Oregon City, Oregon, and right across the field from that house, a new church started with a pastor who came all the way there from Arkansas. And guess what? That was a perfect pastor for me. And boom. He teaches with his teenagers to witness. One of them witnesses to me. I talk to pastor. I go to church. I get saved. I get called to ministry. Why? Because God knew I wanted to be saved. God touched my heart and drew me, and he knew I said yes, and I wanted to be saved, so he sent me a soul winner, and he sent me to the right church and sent the right pastor there because God had foreknowledge. Have you ever thought before, have you ever thought for a second, say, how did I end up at Open Door Baptist Church on Sunday morning? How many of that surprised you? You're sitting in Open Door Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. You say, this is not where I thought I'd be. How many of you should have been dead by now? You know, that's a sovereign God. How many deserve to be dead by now? How many want me to kill? Never mind. But we have a God who intervened in your life. Amen. Aren't you glad God's sovereign to kept you alive and moved you around someone who's going to tell you how to be saved? Amen. Aren't you glad God moved you to the church with the most amazing pastor in the world? And so our van disappears. What are we going to do? Huh, how did that happen? This stupid red. I could get all mad at the criminal that stole a church van. My New Testaments and tracts are right there next to his seat. And then he runs a red light with the cameras and gets me a ticket. But you know what? I trust a sovereign God.
He's going to kill him.
I mean, I trust a sovereign God. God could have killed the guy. God could have stopped him. God could have made his car break down on the way to steal my car. God could have made him trip and fall on his head on the way. God could have made my car not start. The van, the church van not start. A thousand things could have happened. God let it happen. So why should I worry? When he's going to buy us a brand new van, right? We trust God. However, did that guy have a free will to steal my van? Yeah. I have a free will to prosecute him if they catch him too. But they had the free will. They made a choice and God said, I'm allowing that choice. God has foreknowledge. So why are you worried? God knows where you're going to be. Let me give you just a few thoughts. Practical lessons will be done. Number one, realize that it all starts with the Lord. Realize that it all starts with the Lord. Let me take it to John chapter 6. It all starts with God. John 6, 44. Wouldn't it be great if this message got in the hands of who sold the van? God can do that. John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Pretty simple here. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven. But I never would have had that desire if God wouldn't have touched my heart. If His Holy Spirit wouldn't have been drawing me, you need to be saved. Isn't your heart empty? Don't you need this? And something in my heart was hungering for God. You understand, without God drawing me, I would have never been saved. It started with Him. You know, when I want to do right, it's because God's speaking to me. You can choose to disobey God during the message, but God might speak to you. But you know what? If God didn't speak to you, you wouldn't even know what right to do. It all starts with God. That's why we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit when we preach and when we witness, because if the Lord is not speaking, they can't be saved. They can't be changed. God's got to touch their heart. It all begins with God. I just want to say this, because that's true, praise Him that He drew you and He died for you and sent you the right people. Do you really appreciate that God kept you alive? Do you praise God that He brought you here? You might never have planned to be in Seattle. A bunch of you were saved here, but you're from all kinds of places. Different countries, different states, weird places like Boston and Arkansas, all these things, different universes. And we got people from all over the world. And God brought you here. God saved you. He kept you alive. He put you in the right circumstance. And by the way, don't get mad about your background. It might have been God needed you to have that background to bring you to Him. If you had good parents or good circumstances, you might not have wanted to be saved. You might have been in the wrong place. You might have had a desire for money your whole life. You might have been out there making $1 million and never been saved. God's sovereign. It all starts with Him. Number two, I want to say, number one, realize it all began with God. But number two, don't expect the Lord to do everything, and don't blame Him for everything. This is a pet peeve of mine. Don't expect the Lord to do everything, and don't blame God for everything. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. I've heard more people quote that verse and stop there. All things work together for good, somebody will say. Finish the verse. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God does not work out every circumstance and every situation good for everybody. Only for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not everybody is in the hand of God. Man, I've seen people didn't do anything for God, didn't serve God, live their own life, did their own thing, live immoral. Then their life went bad, of course. Then they're empty and bad things happen in life. And they said, why did God do this to me? So what do you mean, why did God do this? God has been involved in this thing the whole time. That way someone had a comic strip and it said, didn't God stop this school shooting? And the thing said, because you kicked him out of schools a long time ago, public schools a long time ago. If you go out and do foolish things, God gives you that free will. Don't blame God for giving you free will. I'm glad I'm not a robot. And the person who smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years... And then says, why did God give me cancer? It's foolish. Don't blame God for everything, and don't expect God to do everything. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And you know what? God says, I give you a body and a mind, go work. Why is God making it so I can't eat? You're lazy. It's amazing how those people who work hard, God doesn't seem to make them hungry. And the people who are lazy, they seem to get hungry. And that's not always true, but it is a lot of times. Sometimes somebody inherits money, I understand that. But I want to say, a lot of people blame God for things. And really, God said, I give you a body and a mind, you're making these choices. Why did God make me pregnant? I think there's a process involved in that. Why did God give me a baby and I don't like that man? I thought they taught sex ed in public schools. Why do people do all these things? They blame God and then say, why didn't God do this? You know what? If you do the right thing, God blesses you. You live foolishly. God says, that's a dumb choice. Wow, that looks like it's miserable. Told you not to do that. Happens a whole bunch. And always people who are spiritual say, God just must have planned for this. You get fired and you say, why did God make me get fired? Your boss says, because you're lazy. I think your boss is the one. Actually, I think maybe it wasn't your boss. Maybe it was you. You know how many people get mad at God when they blow all their money and don't have enough money to pay their bills? God gave you enough money. Walk up the house. Here's 25 beer bottles out front, a big old can full of empty cigarettes, smoked cigarettes. And they walk in and they say, I don't know why God will help me pay my bills. You smoked them and drank them away. What are you thinking? You have a free will. You could choose to go to church this morning, and you did. You could have chosen not to go to church this morning. And you know what? You wouldn't have got this message. And you might need this message this week. And you might say, why did I know? I don't understand this truth. And God will say, you were supposed to learn Sunday. I had the message for you. I ordained it for you. You chose not to go. You chose not to do the thing. If you choose not to witness, someone might go to hell. If you choose not to pray, your kids might not turn out. You choose not to love somebody, it might go wrong. Don't blame God for irresponsibility. Don't blame God for bad things happening in your life when it isn't his hand. I want to tell you this. Why did God just have a marriage break up? Well, we need to talk about that for a sec. Because, ready? If an unsaved person treats their spouse real nice, they don't get divorced a lot of times. And if a Christian treats their spouse wrong, they'll get divorced a whole bunch of times. And there's no sovereignty involved. There's a lot of people, guess what? You treat people nice, they stay with you and are nice to you back usually. Not always. But we see that a lot of things are our choice. And why did God allow this? And so many people, many people will make irresponsible choices and not involve God in their life. And then life goes bad and say, God, why did you do this? God says, I didn't do it. I wasn't involved. You didn't let me be involved. You didn't do things the way my Bible said to. And then they come and get right with God because things went so bad. And then they start making the same choices. And the definition of insanity is you keep on doing the same thing, thinking it's going to turn out any different. Please listen to me. When I love God and do good, give God my life, I'm in his hand and nothing can happen without God ordaining it and everything's going to turn out good. But if I don't do that and I crawl out of that hand, God has called me to pastor here and God has told my family to be here. If I decide, you know what, I'm going to go live in Mississippi. And then I say, all of a sudden I go to Mississippi and I get a car wreck and break my leg and my leg's never going to be the same. And I say, God, why'd you allow that to happen? God says, you're supposed to be in Seattle. I had protection and angels and everything worked out there. You're not where I planned. You didn't do my will. You weren't where you're supposed to be. All things work together for good to them and love God. And I want to say this. The good thing is, when you do what God wants you to do, you're safe. Choose to put the ball back into God's court. Here's a great thing. I'll finish up on this. When I do what God wants me to do, I'm praying, I'm loving God, I'm reading my Bible, I'm loving my neighbor, I'm going to church, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do, and I'm tithing, I'm doing all the things, and all of a sudden, what happens is now it's in sovereignty's hands. I've done all I can do. Understand? If I lay at home, don't get a job, and then I say, God, meet my needs, God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But I've done all I can do. I've prayed for a job, been faithful, I've sought counsel, I've looked for 40 hours a week, or whatever the situation is. I've got this need above my head. I've got to have this thing. I've done all that I can do. I've spent my money wisely. I've prayed about it. I've fasted about it. I've done everything. Now the ball is in God's hand. God says, okay, now I'm going to work. When we pray for our nation, God can begin to work. When we do our part, God says, it's my court. Now watch what I can do. See, sovereignty is basically an answer to the right life and prayer. And then God begins to work. And nothing can stop it. But when we do not do our part and use our free will to do our best, We cannot expect God to go in his sovereignty, because his sovereignty is for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, and it works together in those situations. And then last of all, I want to say, live with a reverence that depends of dependence on the Lord. Live with a reverence and dependence on the Lord. The Bible says this, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You're not going to breathe your next breath without God. I can go soul winning, and I think we all should. I can go witnessing, but they're not going to get saved if God isn't speaking. I need God. I can preach a great sermon, a good sermon that can be just wonderful and preach just right, but if God isn't speaking, nothing good is going to happen. We need to depend on God. We need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I need you to keep me alive today. I need you to keep me safe today. The Bible says that horses prepare for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. There's both. You can go out and buckle your seatbelt, but you understand a lot of people buckle their seatbelts but didn't make it. You do your part, but you better understand, I serve a God who is sovereign, and he can take care of this thing, or you know what? He can destroy me at any second he wants. God could squish me. He could squish his whole planet like I could squish a pea in a second. I have a holy God. I shouldn't mess with him. My heart is going to keep beating. I'm going to get home safe. And you could drive the safest car, and you could buckle your seatbelt, and you can have airbags in this, there in the front and in the side and on top, and you could be in a big marshmallow. You know what? If God says you're not going to be safe, you're not going to be safe. Live every day understanding you're in the hands of a sovereign God who knows what's going to happen in 5 minutes, and you and I don't. And you go to God and say, Lord, I need your help today. I don't even know what to pray for as I ought. I just pray you keep me safe. I pray you take care of my family. And you can have every security system and every gun and everything in the world, and your family will not be safe if God doesn't want it to be safe. We feel so big sometimes, not realizing we serve a sovereign God who can stop anything, change anything, and nothing can end it and do this thing. Pray, this is a great statement, and it's kind of the essence of the message. Pray like everything depends on God. Work like everything depends on you. Pray like everything depends on God. Work like everything depends on you. Pray like everything depends on God, and work like everything depends on you, because both those things are true. Because there's free will, and because there's sovereignty. Without God, you can do nothing. But you know what? If you do nothing, you won't have God. God says, I want to do a great work and see souls saved during the fall program. But you know what it will use? Us inviting people. There'll be some people, just weird stories that'll come along on a Sunday. And they'll walk in here, just eyes like this, walking in there, and they'll be like, and I'll say, good to meet you. And they'll say, I'm not really a church guy. Be honest with you, I didn't know why I'm here. Those are the sovereignty ones we had nothing to do with. There'll be a whole bunch that we'll have a lot to do with if we pray and work. One more story, I'll be done. Michael back here, God was drawing Michael. Almost done, almost ready to kill himself. Been drunk every day since he was 17 till 32 years old, I think it was, every day of his life. Empty, miserable, and didn't even know who God was, but God was speaking. He says, and finally just says, God, if you don't show me something or who you are or give me some answer, I'm going to end it. And he said, I pray to you, God and Allah and Buddha and whoever you are. He prayed to all of them. He walks out covering all his bases. He got one of them right. He walks out the door of his house. There's a track at his door. It wasn't there 5 minutes ago. And of all the crazy things, he says, okay, this is obviously a sign. When do I go? And he said, popped into his mind. Next week, December 26th. He walks into church. I remember him walking to church. Walks in there, has a track in his hand. It's like a little kid going to kindergarten with her, you know, whatever. Has a track in his hand. I say, good to meet you. Why'd you come here today? And he points at his track. Didn't even say anything to me. Points at his track. He didn't want to tell me what happened because he didn't want me to make a message for him, thinking I made a message for him. But guess what? A sovereign God gave me a message for him. Everything he wanted to know about and was asking about, I preached on. He said, I preach on everything he was doing and everything he wanted about. Did I know that? No. But I go, Lord, what do you want to preach on this week? Why? Because I know God's sovereign. Walked down the aisle with tears in his eyes. Didn't even know what could. Why? Because what if I wouldn't have prayed and said, God, what do you want to preach? What if God said, I want you to preach on Michael's sins? And it was about a four-hour sermon. And God said, I want you to preach on this. What if I would have said, I don't want to preach on that. I'm preaching on this. Be nice to your pastor or something. And I'm preaching on this. What if I would have done that? He might never have been saved. I didn't get him here. God got him here. Somebody prayed, where do I go today? Knocked on doors and knocked on that door. All that sovereignty kicks in, but yet he could have said no to God. I could have said no to what to preach. It all works together. God is sovereign. Those passages say that. When they show you that and say that God is sovereign, he chooses. Yep, he does. Oh, good, I convinced you. Okay, fine. God is free will. We get 100% choice. Okay, fine, it's true. Who's going to choose to be the Antichrist? Who's going to choose to go to Armageddon? They're both true. And if we see that and we respect God and do our part both and trust God that when we've done what we should do, it's going to be fine because God is sovereign and it's in his hand now, we'll live pretty safe, successful, secure lives because both are true. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Lord, a lot of doctrine to get to reverencing you and doing what we ought to do and doing our part. But Lord, I pray that we would do those things and I pray we'd live our lives diligently working and doing all the things that we ought to do, knowing that we can make a huge difference. Your power might not work. Your spirit might not move if we don't pray. Yet at the same time, knowing that we have no ability to really save a soul and change a life. And that even it was you that put in our heart to pray for that. I pray we'd be diligent in our part and I pray we'd be trusting when it is in your hand and when our sovereign God is in control. I pray, Lord, both things would come into our lives and we'd live like we ought to in faith and trust and dependence because you're sovereign and in diligence and in the right responses and in wisdom because we have free will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about, our eyes are closed.